Let's open our very precious Bibles to the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is perhaps the most neglected book in the Bible. And it's been of interest to my heart to realize that this book is being set forth by religious circles in this world. And I give them credit for doing this, though their timeline is not according to the Word of God. We have the talk of Antichrist as just ready to come on the scene. And that's not right. And there are just a couple things that I would like to say. That the clock stopped of prophecy when the Lord Jesus was cut off. We have that in Daniel. And it leaves 1 week of the 70 weeks left. And and so if we could see the prophetic clock this afternoon, we would find that nothing has moved on that clock. It's in bay. It's a dispensation of His wonderful grace. It's a time when Christ and the Spirit brought a people for Christ, His bride. And what a moment we live in. But consequently, due to the fact that this book is being propounded in the world, that there's a tremendous collision force that's coming together. And it hasn't hit yet, but it's on the way. And before it can hit, we have to be raptured home. The radical mind of this world, we may be a little bit acquainted with it. The radical mind is being inflamed with the idea that this book has to go. And so consequently, the Jew has to go too, be eradicated from the earth, and the Christian along with him. Well, what's going to happen? Here's the radical mind that is pushing for this to make the point that the Bible is a sham. But if they don't eradicate the Jew and the Christian, then that makes the Can you see the flame that is burning? And the forces colliding. And before they strike, we'll be home in yonder glory. I wouldn't want to be here 5 minutes after the rapture took place. As anarchy breaks out, and every man for himself. Isn't it wonderful this afternoon to rest upon this sure word, to know that it will not be made a sham? Someone has said, if you want to know whether this book is true, he said, I can tell you in one word, the Jew. The Jew is a proof that this book is true. And so in Ezekiel, we're going to have a little look at the temple, which is really causing the intensity of fire. Because this is saying in plain language that we understand that the Lord Jesus is coming back to this world and He's going to assert His rights and His enemies will have to go. But the meanwhile, God is using this conflict, I believe, to plow in the consciences of men and women and boys and girls. And so, what a plowing that is. What's your anchor? Will it hold in the storms of life? Where is your destiny? Think of these probes to every man, woman, and child. They have a conscience, and the conscience never turns infidel. We're going to read just a little bit here in the 40th chapter. This is Ezekiel writing, and he says, "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood," it should read, "in the east gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thy eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." What we'd like to do is to stand by the east gate in preparation to go in to the sanctuary and into the temple area. And Ezekiel is there next to this man. Who is this man? How would it be this afternoon if I said, "Well, you know, we don't know who this man is. We'll just have to wait till a future day to find out who it is"? I hope you'd be disappointed. This man is Jehovah Jesus, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this man is. And he's going to take Ezekiel in, and we're going to go in with him. But Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon, which most of you know is about 50 miles below Baghdad in Iraq. And they were captives there in that area, and he was there for 25 years. When he was 36 years old, the news came to him there in Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had come for the third time, the third captivity, and that the city had been burned to the ground and that the Solomon's temple had been utterly destroyed. 400 years that temple stood, and it looked like an eternal building, and it's trashed. The solemn part of that destruction is that it happened on the first month in the 10th day. It happened on that day when the Israelites should have been catching up that Passover lamb and putting it in a pen and having it under observation to see whether there was any blemish or not. And if there wasn't, then it could be used to kill the lamb and catch the blood and apply it to the two side posts and the lintel. That's when that temple fell. The sorrow, the crushing of heart that would pass through the godly remnant as they had to face these facts. But now, 14 years later, on that same day, the Lord is going to take Ezekiel to see the temple, to measure it all up. Could we say, in God's timetable, that the foundation of that temple rests upon the Lamb of God, rests on the foundation of eternal redemption? Oh, by that I would say that temple is going to stand and nothing's going to bring it down. Well, here they are. And we're going to go in, but we have the expression, son of man. He addressed Ezekiel, son of man, and perhaps there are two thoughts. One is that there is that relationship with this man that is going to bring him all around. There's a relationship. But it's also a title to keep Ezekiel in a humble state. He might have thought that he was supernatural, having all these experiences. And remember that his body is in Babylon, but his spirit is in Jerusalem to view this grand and glorious temple. That's sometimes what we kind of give up on the book of Ezekiel and say, I just turned a corner, I'm totally lost. But he's there in spirit. Kind of like the Apostle Paul when he was caught up to heaven. I believe it's the same thing. And so, in the hands of this man, there's two measuring lines. There's the flax line that measures long distances, and there's the rod that's probably about 12 feet long, more or less. Not dogmatic about it. But before they enter in, he turns to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thy heart upon all that I will show thee. We find that quotation, don't we, in the book of Corinthians. I believe the second chapter, it says that I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. Well, even though we're not going to set foot in this temple, we're going to be very, very closely connected with it, because when the Lord raptures us home, he's going to come back after the 7 years of great tribulation, and we're coming with him. And we're going to tabernacle over the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem was God's center in the past, and it's going to be his center in the future. What a vista we're going to have to see this sad earth, where righteousness suffers every day. We suffer because righteousness suffers. And sometimes we just throw up our hands, we hear things of a corrupt nature and see those in the place of responsibility showing up, doing evil things and ending up behind bars sometimes. Righteousness is suffering. And so, to see a world where we once walked, to find that righteousness, peace, and equity are right there everywhere you look. So we're going to go in, and one would like to primarily focus on two things in this temple. One is the altar. And the other is the glory of the Lord. I know these are hard to see, and you'll have to take my word for it in the back. But here they are standing together. They're going to come in the east gate. And I'm always glad when there's farmers present, because this wall that's somewhere around 12 foot high and 12 foot thick, all the way around, there's 826 acres in this plot. When you come here, you come into another wall and you pass in through another gate to come into the actual temple site. Now the altar is inside the temple, and these lines that come across here come right in the very center of that altar. By chance? No, not by chance. There are so many things we're just going to touch on very little this afternoon. There could be hours spent on this wonderful subject of the temple that Ezekiel saw. But if we turn to chapter 43, we're not going to even read it, but from verse 13 on through 19 is the altar described. And it's a large altar. I think it's 24 feet by 24 feet. And at the end of verse 17, it says, "His steps shall look toward the east." We don't read of steps, do we, in connection with the altars of the past. But this altar is right here, and the steps come up on the west side of the altar, and there's a ramp at the east gate. But that ramp is for the priest to be able to serve the altar. The millennial saints are going to feed from that altar. Think of all the lambs that will be sacrificed. There's going to be the burnt offering there, the meat offering, and the sin offering. But these offerings have nothing to do with putting away the sins of the millennial saints. It's a memorial, like what we had this morning. That loaf and that cup that tells us of the work of Calvary, of the Lamb of God laying down His life for us. Sins have been taken care of 2,000 years ago. What a tremendous work the work of the cross is. To think of it stretching from Adam, clear down the avenue of time through the millennial 1,000 years of millennial reign. And so they're going to go back to the Sabbath for their worship. Going to go back to the fact that God's rest was broken on the seventh day. And so it speaks of rest. God is able to come out in all the fullness of His heart. We heard that last night. Coming out in the fullness of His heart in grace. If I could dare use the expression, He's going to do what He has always wanted to do with man, is just to bless him. Unparalleled. Everywhere you look. The corn stalks having 7 ears on it instead of 1 or 2. And the grapes. My, we have some tremendous grapes. Clusters of grapes, to think that will all be eclipsed in the millennial reign of Christ. You know, as I picture the Lord standing on that ramp, having come up the steps, Ezekiel right beside him, and we're there too this afternoon to look down into that altar. That altar goes through the floor clear down to the ground. I don't know how far that is. And to think of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus, He's there in the mystery of His person. He's there as the pre-incarnate Christ. He hasn't come yet in incarnation. It's marvelous to think that God wanted Ezekiel to be a testimony to this grand temple that hasn't been built even yet, to reveal to him, prior to the mystery of Christ and the church being revealed in the New Testament. That shows, does it not, the heart of God, that this matter should be long enjoyed. And I believe that Ezekiel, no doubt, talked about this temple. And consequently, when the remnant went back to their homeland, the temple was right in their hearts to build it. And they were delayed. We won't go into that. But anyway, they're temple-minded. The disciples were temple-minded. They're temple-minded today. And it's all because of this, the revelation of it in the book of Ezekiel. This is such sacred, holy ground, but I just think of the Lord Jesus looking into that pit and thinking of the psalmist that could say in the 88th chapter, he was laid in the lowest pit. To think of the fire of God that was going to come upon him. What it would cost him to show Ezekiel that temple and to hear and to have his heart totally engaged in this matter would cost the Lord Jesus suffering. That was infinite. I think someone this morning mentioned about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, quoting Peter. And on the one hand, we have the sufferings and we say they were infinite. Never know. Throughout the endless ages of eternity as they go, we'll never know the depth of suffering that He passed through to have us as His eternal companions. And then the glories that follow, they're infinite too. Well, how much did Ezekiel know at this time? What did he know about the cross? It was prophesied, wasn't it, in the 22nd Psalm, how the Lord was going to suffer, the atoning sufferings, His martyr sufferings, and so on. So it was revealed, but He was probably like us. We just enter in so feebly to what it cost Him to redeem our souls from eternal damnation and judgment. He had to take the judgment that I might go free. Well, let's go to the glory now. Chapter 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat the bread, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Perhaps we could just speak a little bit about the prince. The question is asked, is the prince the Lord Jesus? The answer is no, he is not the Lord Jesus, but he is a subordinate to the Lord Jesus. Some speak of him as a vice-regal. I don't know what he'd want to be called, being in that position. But he's going to be a man like David. Some of you remember our brother Lundeen making a tremendous statement. He said, most of the Old Testament is prophetic. The first time I heard that, I didn't know where to begin to take on such a statement. But it's true. There was a David in the Old Testament to help us to understand what the prince is in the new. And so David was Israel's love king, a marvelous king. And you know, the Lord said of David that he was a man after his own heart. That's what this man is going to be like. A lovable man, respected. A man after God's own heart. How can we describe a man like that? I enjoyed someone saying, and I clamped on to what he said. He said, a man after God's own heart is a man who wants to be in communion with God, whether he is or isn't. Quite a challenge to our own hearts. How long would we dare to be out of communion with the Lord? 5 minutes? An hour? To be out of communion with the Lord is opening the door to an attack of Satan. He can't possess us, but he certainly can throw a twilight over our lives. And we get engaged in those things that we regret for the rest of our lives. They're scars. How long can we afford to be out of communion? We see with David, lovely king, what he fell into. And how he suffered for it, and the sword never left his house. But he was fully forgiven. No future consequences was he going to have to face. Neither are we. Oh, help us. Our prayer should be, help us to be a man after, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl after God's own heart. Well, in this drawing, somebody that was a perfectionist reading the Word of God did a wonderful job of taking the track. The first thing they did was to check the porch, the temple porch, go over here and measure the gate, the north gate, where the millennial saints will come in. And this area here is about 56 acres. A lot of acres, isn't it? You can imagine how big the building's going to be. And these black spots here are kitchens that are going to be open 24 hours a day. And so there's going to be a tremendous number that come and go in the temple site. And it's open 24 hours a day. They're singing 24 hours a day. And it's not dark. It's light. What a day that will be. And everything's so accommodating, the weather. And the tropical landscape. It's going to be awesome. We have scripture to support this. And so they go through the holy place, the most holy, and they come out here and they go around the building, come down here to find that the gate's closed. And if you noticed, what happened was that they had to go back to the north gate to get out. The north gate. And this is what brings an overwhelming thought to my soul. That here the Lord is right beside Ezekiel. They see the gate is shut, going out to the east, and they turn and they go to the north gate. And you can just feel Ezekiel's heart so full. He's, we should realize, make it clear, that there wasn't anything there to see. That complicates our thoughts, doesn't it, if we're not careful? No, there was nothing there, but they walked in and measured up all these different measurements. And I borrow a beautiful expression from the fourth chapter of Romans, verse 17, I believe. It says, "The things that are not as though they were." We speak about walking by faith. What do we mean walking by faith? It means that we're walking by immortal eyes, with immortal eyes that can see into the future. And so it was so real to Ezekiel. It was as though everything was there and ready when it wasn't. Now, I just enhance this a little bit, because when he gets to the north gate, it's like he pauses, Ezekiel, and he says, "I just want to take one more look at that building before I go out the gate." And he finds the glory of the Lord had filled that temple. And he fell to the ground, down on his face, to be lost in wonder, praise, and worship. We could back up now in our minds, back up 18 years to when Ezekiel was 32 years old. And he was a witness to the fact that the glory of God had to leave Solomon's temple very reluctantly. He witnessed that. Again, he was a captive in Babylon. We just mentioned these things that our hearts would be stirred up to look into the prophetic things and to give the ministry in our local assemblies. Don't forget the prophetic side of the truth. Because Satan can get inroads by propounding those things that are totally wrong. We need to have clear vision. So he saw the Lord leave his position there in the most holy place between the cherubim and go out toward the east gate. He stopped. Nobody said anything. He went to the threshold and he waited. Would anybody bid him to come back? No, it was all right for him to go. Then he goes out to the east gate here And he waited again. It shouldn't say on this temple, but the east gate of Solomon's temple. And he waited there. Nobody cared. He crossed the valley Kidron and went to the Mount of Olives. And he waited there. Nobody cared. It was all right. And so he went back to glory. You know, the impact of that moment in Ezekiel's life never left him. To think that the glory of the Lord would return and will return and fill that temple so that there's not room for anything else. There are seven things, at least, that are not going to be found in the millennial temple. One is that there will be no laver, no molten sea on the back of 12 oxen like we have in Solomon's temple. Because the things that are missing there, Brother Clem was saying yesterday, the types and shadows of the Old Testament, everything was pointing at Christ, but in a coming day, there'll be no types and shadows. There's no need for it. They have the blessed man there in all his glory and beauty. There'll be no veil in the holy place. There'll be no feast of Pentecost. That's over with. That was for the church. There'll be no feast of trumpets because Israel has been gathered from the four corners of the earth back into their proper inheritance. There'll be no great day of atonement. That has taken place once and for all. And there won't be any ark. Isn't that astonishing? No ark. Ah, he's the true ark. He's the living ark. And there'll be no high priest. Someone, I don't know who it was, made a statement about the glory of God. And it goes like this: the glory of God is the ineffable excellencies of Christ on display. That needs to be said again, doesn't it? The glory of God is the ineffable, undescribable excellencies of Christ on display. You know, we just have to leave Ezekiel there, prostrate before the Lord, heart filled with worship. Maybe to be an encouragement to us when we think of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we enjoyed it this morning, and his exaltation and glory, crowned with honor and glory. He's a man. He'll always be a man. He's the one that has the tenderest heart in all the universe of God. He's the one that we have to do with day by day. No heart so tender as he. To think that a child can come with tears and just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm in trouble." To think of him being right there. And we're all children, are we not? We have those days when the pressure is on. The attacks of Satan are so real that sometimes all we can do is just to go into his presence and sit there and just say, "Lord Jesus, thou dost know what is going on better than I do. An experience that lifting us up and causing our eyes to get above this weary world and to realize that we are associated with Him. We are as good as there this afternoon, seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What a thrill. Oh, what a help this is to go over, to be overcomers and to go over the obstacles that would cause us to say, I'm just giving up. I've had enough. I can't go any further. No, let's go on, putting one foot in front of the other. Just mention in passing that I got these charts out of this book called The Last Parable of Ezekiel by Francis Bevan, written in the year 1900. And she has left quite a work. This book encouraged my heart. In connection with Ezekiel, I've read quite a bit on the book of Ezekiel by Mr. Kelly and many others. And this book should come to the fore in our own hearts. And to be that which would give us confidence to go on and not waver in faith. We have her giving these words in one of her hymns. She said, He and I together in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with Him and His that I am there. Another hymn writer wrote these words. He said, The sight in heaven is glorious. Man in righteousness is there, once the victim, now victorious. Jesus lives in glory fair. Another writer wrote a sweet refrain to his hymn, and it goes like this. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Down on our faces prostrate, hearts filled with worship, just waiting the moment when all that we see and enjoy by faith, faith will not be needed anymore in that day. This poor mortal eyesight is going to put on immortal eyesight. This mortal hearing that fails me and I don't get everything that is said, going to hear every word very clearly. And the body, this body that's breaking down, we're slowing down. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. How wonderful to be given over to worshiping the Lord Jesus day by day. I was in a home the other day, and we started singing. And in this home, they said, we usually sing about two pages of hymns, but I think before we got done, we had seven. Those are wonderful moments, aren't they? Right here in the little hymn book. In closing, I'm going to read some in this room have heard this. Perhaps wouldn't mind hearing it again. But Mr. William Kelly wrote a treatise on the book of Ezekiel, and it's worthy of reading. He'll give you strength That's what Ezekiel's name means. It means strengthened of God. And he needed the strength of God as he passed through, as a servant of God, through some very unusual, hard things. I'd like to just share one with you. When he was 34 years old, more or less, the Lord told him, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife from you. He called her the desire of his eyes. You know, I wept as I realized what it would have meant to me to have the Lord say, oh, you're going to have to give up your wife at the age of 34. And you don't read anything about Ezekiel resisting. In the evening, she died. Someone said he may have wept all night, but the Lord told him, you go out the next day, and these are my words, just conduct yourself like nothing had happened. Say, how could he do that? He was a servant of Jehovah. And it was a sign to the hardness of the state of the people of Israel as they were resisting Nebuchadnezzar coming in to take them captive when they were told to go out and give their lives a prey. And they would save their lives. And so when this tremendous situation came, the families were torn apart and nobody seemed to care. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But what a faithful man Ezekiel was. Mr. Kelly closes his treatise in these words. This then is the last and chief glory, the presence of Jehovah in the city of his choice. In this Israel shall boast above all their privileges, and justly, for it is the complement and crown of all. How bright an end of their long wanderings and their manifold sorrows. How worthy of his redeeming grace who will cleanse away the guilt which shed it. When they turn to him in faith, discerning and owning at length their self-destructive folly. In the light of his love, who never wavered, but died for them so many centuries before. They broke down in shame and contrition before him. And the exile of 2,800 years is over. Over. Over forever. And they will leave the place of being the tail of all nations to be the head of all nations, and they will be the most lovable people in all the earth in that day. Could we rise and sing the rest of the story? Sing 105 together to rise in respect and reverence as we sing this timeless hymn, the spirit of it going throughout eternity. 105.
Glory,
glory. Jesus Christ, the vast inheritance, the glory of it all.